Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at thomisticinstitute.org.
Thank you very much, Father John Mark, and thank you all. We'll begin with a brief selection from Psalm 104 in a prayer. I will sing to the Lord all my life. Make music to my God while I live. May my thoughts be pleasing to him. I find my joy in the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you that you have given us the words of the Psalms so that we may have our thoughts pleasing to you. We ask you now to pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us that we may more and more grow in your friendship and find our joy in you. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lady, the Mother of God, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's great to be with you for this talk titled, Praying the Psalms in Friendship with God. Praying the Psalms in Friendship with God, for this Thomistic Institute retreat on friendship with God. I'd like for us first to think about what the Psalms are and why the Psalms can be so useful in this friendship with God. And then after that, I want to be able to tell you some things of what St. Thomas teaches about the Holy Spirit in his work of making us friends of God. Okay, and then to be able to use various Psalms to help us in growing in friendship with God. Okay. So we begin with the Psalms. So the Psalms have a privileged place within the canon of the Old Testament, because this book of the Old Testament is precisely a book of prayers, of inspired prayers. And early Christians have loved the Psalms in a unique way among the different books of the Bible. So you can think about how in the New Testament, the Psalms are quoted in all sorts of places. And from the fathers of the church, I want to tell you something about St. Athanasius's letter to Marcellinus. So if I had to select one brief treatment from early Christianity about the significance of the Psalms for Christian life, I'd go to Athanasius's letter to Marcellinus. So St. Athanasius was a Greek father from Alexandria who died near 373. And in his letter to Marcellinus, he communicates the wisdom of a geron, an old man, and how this old man teaches him about the significance of the Psalms, and that the Psalms have within them everything. Okay, so just everything that you find in Christian revelation is in some way communicated in the Psalms. It's that kind of privileged work, and that the Psalms are for our healing. We have all sorts of thoughts. We have all sorts of passions. We have all sorts of desires. The Psalms are given to us so that way we may have the words that are inspired upon our own lips, and that these words then may actually reorder our soul, that God's grace is at work in the very words that are inspired prayers. So here's a little excerpt from the letter to Marcellinus. St. Athanasius says, it seems to me that these words become like a mirror to the person singing them, so that he might perceive himself and the emotions of his soul, and thus affected, he might recite them. All right, so that you think about a mirror, and a mirror allows you to see who you are. Okay, a mirror gives you something of your identity. Okay, you can't see yourself. You need help. Okay, well then, how in the Christian life, God gives us the scriptures, and from the scriptures, especially the Psalms, for us to be able to see ourselves. We can't actually understand the complexities of our own heart. Okay, more tortuous than all else is the human heart. Who can understand it? Well, the Lord alone probes the mind and tests the heart. And he has inspired these particular words, the Psalms, for us to be able to go through the various emotions, okay, the various emotions, to be able to have them reordered, ultimately, to the praise of God. Okay, St. Athanasius continues, "For in fact, he who hears the one reading receives the song that is recited as being about him, and either when he is convicted by his conscience, being pierced, he will repent, or hearing with the hope that resides in God and of the succor available to believers, how this kind of grace exists for him, he exalts and begins to give thanks to God." All right, so this is where that when we are sorry for our sins, that we sinned, that we messed up, "Have mercy on me, God, in your goodness, in your compassion, wipe out my offense, so thoroughly wash me from," you know, that the Psalms just allow us to take with us words, and that then we can see how God is healing us, is healing us. Now, perhaps you've heard that some Christians will say, if you feel like this, read this scripture, you know, or if you have this experience, read that scripture. Well, this is basically what St. Athanasius is doing in the 4th century. So he says, "Therefore, when someone sings the third psalm, recognizing his own tribulations, he considers the words in the psalm to be his own. And then when someone sings the 11th and 16th, he considers how he is one making announcement in reference to his own confidence and prayer. And in the 50th, how it is speaking the proper words of his own repentance. When someone sings the 53rd, the 55th, the 56th, and the 141st, he considers not how someone else is persecuted, but how he, being the one who suffers, is affected. And these words, as his own, he chants to the Lord. And so, on the whole, each psalm is both spoken and composed by the Spirit, so that in these same words, as was said earlier, the stirrings of our souls might be grasped, and all of them be said as concerning us, and the same issue from us as our own words, for a remembrance of the emotions in us and a chastening of our life. For what those who chant have said, these things also can be examples and standards for us." All right, so what's St. Athanasius' point? When we sing the Psalms, we are singing words that have been given to us in Christ. We have these experiences, and that the Psalms allow us to say things at times that you wouldn't say in polite company, but you would say to a friend. Let's think about it. When you hurt, are you going to say these things just to anybody? You know, when you get particularly joyful, are you going to say these things to strangers who just won't understand your happiness? When you suffer, when you have done wrong, you don't say these things just to anybody, but if you have a close friend, you can say things. The Psalms allow us in friendship really to be in converse with God, to have this conversation with God. So then to consider just the importance of the Psalms and how we can grow in friendship with God by these prayers. I'd like for us now to hear from St. Thomas Aquinas and what he considers the Book of Psalms to be. He began a commentary on the Psalms, so in Latin it's called the Super Psalmos, so on the Psalms. And we have only his comments on the first 54 Psalms. But he had a prologue or preface at the beginning of the work. And I'd like for you to hear how he chooses a line from Sirach to be able to have as a tema or theme, a sort of on-ramp to approach the Psalms. And he says, from Sirach 47, "With all his work, he gave thanks to the Holy One, and to the Most High with a word of glory." So St. Thomas then goes back, because the tradition is that the Psalms are, generally speaking, Psalms of David. Okay, so you think about King David and how the Bible tells us of King David's harp and how he would sing, right? Well, there in the Psalms that there's something of that present. So Thomas goes, "These words are spoken of David literally, and they are suitably enough applied to showing the cause of this work." And St. Thomas uses the Aristotelian fourfold causality to break this down in terms of to be able to explain what the Psalms are about. So the fourfold cause of the work, namely the matter, the motor form, the end, and the agent. Okay, so within the matter, what is the Psalms about, or what are the Psalms communicating? Well, this matter is universal, St. Thomas says. For while the particular books of the canon of Scripture contain special materials, particular things, this book has the general material of all theology. The Psalms have the general material of all theology. So St. Thomas then breaks that down concerning all theology. Well, of creation, of God's governing, of God's restoring, and of the glorification God gives. All right, so that there's something within the Psalms that allows us really to open up the wonders of what God is doing for us, who God is and what God is doing for us. And then just recall, isn't it wonderful when you have a friendship that makes you more of a human being? You know, can you think of friends that you have that allow you to grow in being a human? All right, that your life is just a better life. Well, you can have some friends who do this in particular ways. Okay, so you're like, oh, I play this game with a particular friend, and this friend and I, I get really good at that game, okay, because of that friend. But there are other friends where it's not just simply a matter of a game, but there's something about the totality of life, right? You can think about how marriage is a partnership of the whole of life, and how in marriage that there is to be this totality so that each spouse, the man and the woman, grows to be more and more authentically human, more and more authentically a creature of God, okay? So then when we think about God's friendship, that this is beyond even a marriage, okay? And that God is revealing in the Psalms something total, something total of who he is and of what he does for us and our salvation. Now, the mode or the form of it, well, the scripture has different kinds of modes or forms. In the book of Psalms, it's especially prayer and praise, All right. So how that there's something just wonderful about this kind, this modality. Okay. The formal cause here. And then the final cause, the end purpose of the scripture is prayer, which is the raising the mind to God. St. Thomas quotes St. John of Damascus, so this Greek father who died around the year 749, in his exact exposition on the Orthodox faith. Prayer is the raising of the intellect to God. Prayer is the raising of the intellect to God. So what's the very point? Is to be united to God, to be united to God in our mind. Okay? That there's something wonderful about how we have been made to the image of God by nature, and that grace heals and elevates our intellect, so that way we be united to God, okay, close to him, very, very close to him, and that this is a preparation for the final glory. And then the agent here, well, this agent is the inspired author, because sacred scripture is produced through the inner urging of divine inspiration, that the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit was at work in the writing of the Psalms. Okay, so that is a very particular form of the Spirit's working, biblical inspiration. And the Holy Spirit is still at work. He who spoke through the prophets is now active in the church, that the Spirit has been given more abundantly in the time of the church after Pentecost, and how the Holy Spirit now is at work in our lives. And what I want us to do is to think about how the Holy Spirit makes us friends of God, and then to be able to see the relation of that friendship with God to these Psalms. Okay, so St. Thomas writes this work called the Summa Contra Gentiles in four books. And it's a work of wisdom where the first three books are especially about things concerning reason, but the fourth book is about things concerning faith. And in chapter 22 of book 4 of the Summa Contra Gentiles, St. Thomas treats the effects attributed to the Holy Spirit and that he moves the creature to God. Okay? And he says, now that we have considered the things which are said to be done in us by God through the Holy Spirit, we ought to consider how through the Holy Spirit we are moved to God. First, indeed, this appears to be especially proper to friendship. Proper to friendship, really to converse with the friend. All right, St. Thomas gives a particular contribution within the Christian theology of reflecting on the virtue of charity by emphasizing that the virtue of charity is friendship with God. Okay, that theological virtue of charity. When the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us, Romans 5:5, that this allows us to be recreated and to be precisely in friendship with God because God has elevated us, okay, to make us partakers of the divine nature, that God divinizes or deifies us. So that way we can speak as friends, to be in friendship with God. All right, now, let's step back. Friends converse with one another. Friends talk. Okay? And you can think about all the different ways that your closest friends talk. So there are different forms of communication. Okay? Did you text your friend? Okay? Are you going to call your friend? Are you going to go visit your friend? Are you going to... You think about all the different forms of communication. If there is absolutely no form of communication between friends, okay, and which there's going to be a pressure upon that friendship, all right? Because friends just, that there's something about communication that is important for friendship, all right? And so what kinds of things do you want to hear from the closest of your friends? What kinds of things do you want to hear? Okay, you may not always hear what you want to hear. Right? But to be honest, what kinds of things do you want to hear from your closest of friends? Do you want to hear the truth? Do you want to see love? Okay, see love. What do you want to say to your closest of friends? Can you complain? Can you complain? Not just simply about a bad day, but can you complain about what's happening in your friendship? Can you? Can you express your suffering? Some people don't know if, say, friend so-and-so is ready really to hear the truth. God is first truth. God is the one who gives us the truth. And he wants our hearts to be open to the truth that sets us free. Okay? So really to think about your experiences of friendship in all sorts of ways here upon this earth, and then that can help you or be an obstacle to you about friendship with God. What do I mean by that? That sometimes people will just reduce friendship with God to their experiences and not see how God is more. God is more than any other sort of friend. Okay, beyond this world. So sometimes people then will have a standard of a particular friendship, a kind of friend that then transposes that experience of that friendship onto God. Whereas now what I'm saying is that God is revealing himself precisely in the friendship of charity for us to be able to know that this is more. This is more than any kind of friendship here upon this earth. Right now, St. Thomas continues, Now, the conversation of man with God is by contemplation of him. Just as the apostle Paul used to say, our conversation is in heaven, Philippians 3. Sometimes it's translated as our citizenship is in heaven, because there's a particular Greek word there that then is translated into Latin and now in English that means kind of being with one another in a society where you're free to talk to one another. Okay, so but the conversation of man with God is by contemplation of him. Since, therefore, the Holy Spirit makes us lovers of God, we are in consequence established by the Holy Spirit as contemplators of God. Hence, the apostle says, but we all, beholding the glory of the Lord with open face, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Right? Contemplating God. There's something about the word seeing. Okay, so do you see it? Now, that can help us understand how seeing can mean a matter of knowing. Okay, do you know it? And then not just simply know it, but do you really get it? Okay, do you get it? Do you feel it? Do you experience it? Because contemplation is a gift from God, where most especially in charity, in that divine friendship, we get it. Okay? God, who is beyond all understanding, wants us to hold on to him, to know his truthfulness, his love, his fidelity, his goodness, his mercy. That is what contemplation is. All right? So then to be able just to think about how there's this great desire to see friends, right? Well, there's a great desire to see the God of all friendship. So let's consider Psalm 27. There is one thing I ask of the Lord, for this I long, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to savor the sweetness of the Lord, to behold his temple. For there he keeps me safe in his tent in the day of evil. And then later this, we pray, O Lord, hear my voice when I call, have mercy and answer. Of you my heart has spoken, seek his face. It is your face, O Lord, that I seek. Hide not your face. What do you want? It can be one of the most important questions in your life. What do you want? When we pray Psalm 27, we say that we want one thing. There is one thing I ask of the Lord, for this I long, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Notice how that can set all our other desires, our wants, in a new order. Okay? Because frankly, we're a jumble of desires. All sorts of wants, desires, needs, passions, all these things are in a tumult within us. There is one thing I ask of the Lord. And then notice how it's not something bad. It's something really, 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 really good. Do you dare to want what's best? Do you dare to say out loud, this is what I want. I'm not settling. I'm not settling for anything here upon this earth. I want to be with God. Of you, my heart has spoken. Seek his face. It is your face, O Lord, that I seek. Hide not your face. Okay, so the beatific vision, seeing God face to face in heaven, is precisely the goal, what the saints enjoy in heaven, and how we can long more and more for that experience. Always to see God. We don't see God right now, okay? But in heaven, there's no mistaking. You can't take your eyes away from God. And it's all beautiful. Now, St. Thomas continues in this chapter 22 of Book 4 of the Summa Contra Gentiles. It is also a property of friendship that one takes delight in a friend's presence, rejoice in his words and deeds, and find in him security against all anxieties. And so it is especially in our sorrows that we hasten to our friends for consolation. Since then, the Holy Spirit constitutes us as God's friends and makes him dwell in us and us dwell in him, it follows that through the Holy Spirit we have joy in God and security against all the world's adversities and assaults. And so we read in the psalmist, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and strengthen me with your lordly spirit." And in Romans, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And in Acts, "The church had peace and was edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and was filled with the consolation of the Holy Spirit." For this reason, too, our Lord calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, that is, Comforter. In John, "But the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will come to you." So, the Holy Spirit makes us God's friends. And this kind of love is enjoyment. Okay? St. Augustine distinguishes the to use from to enjoy, and there is one that is to be enjoyed, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Everything else upon this earth is to be used for the sake of that one who is alone to be enjoyed, to cling to him for his own sake, to cling to him for his own sake. And then you think, oh, so God wants us to enjoy him? Yes. That's the whole purpose of the Christian life, is to enjoy God. To enjoy God. God's grace allows us to know that we are beloved in God, and that then he calls us to enjoy him. Okay, to enjoy him. Psalm 4, "What can bring us happiness," many say. Isn't that what so many people in one way or another ask? What can bring us happiness? So many people, though, look for love in all the wrong places. Okay? They try to, this will make me happy. And then after so long, no, that ain't it. This will make me happy. No, that ain't it. Well, there's something wrong with me then, right? What will bring us happiness, many say? The answer is God. "Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have put into my heart a greater joy than they have from abundance of corn and new wine." Okay? You can think about how all sorts of people are made happy, so to speak, by an abundance of something material. Okay? And then just whatever that abundance is. But God wants us to know in friendship that we are to enjoy him, and that this is greater than the abundance of corn and new wine. Okay. You substitute for corn and new wine whatever, say, material things might be tempting to you in abundance. Then Psalm 100, "Cry out with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing for joy. Know that he, the Lord, is God. He made us, we belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his flock. Go within his gates giving thanks. Enter his courts with songs of praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Indeed, how good is the Lord, eternal his merciful love. He is faithful from age to age." Right? So this is where that in the midst of the world's sufferings and sorrows, that we see that God wants us to experience his joy. His joy. A joy that allows us to see that God is present, he's good, and that is transformative of our life. Now, this is where, with the Psalms, the church so values the Psalms that the church's liturgy of the hours, the divine office, uses the Psalms throughout the day. For a feast day, properly speaking, the first psalm of the morning prayer is from the Psalm 1 of the four-week cycle, and it's Psalm 63. Okay, listen to much of Psalm 63 and to think about this in friendship with God, and how, particularly on a feast day, on a great celebration, that this is so appropriate. O God, you are my God, for you I long. For you my soul is thirsty. My body pines for you, like a dry, weary land without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. For your love is better than life. My lips will speak your praise. So I will bless you all my life. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul shall be filled as with a banquet. My mouth shall praise you with joy. Do you have a favorite part of that psalm? Psalms just keep going, okay? And it's good to have especially a favorite line. Within this, one favorite line is, your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. Think about all the romantic songs that you hear where, say, a man will give up his life for his woman. You think about that. Yeah, and you can think about a man telling a woman, your love is better than life. Okay? I would die for you. Well, your love is better than life. And how God inspires us in Christ, who died for us, to be able to see the truthfulness of this, that God's love is better than this life on earth. Okay? This life on earth comes and goes. But eternal is its merciful love. Okay, St. Thomas continues in the Summa Quadriga Gentiles, Book 4, similarly to, it is proper to friendship to consent to a friend in what he wills. Of course, the will of God is set forth for us by his precepts. Therefore, it belongs to the love by which we love God that we fulfill his commandments, as the word in John says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Hence, since we are established as God's lovers by the Holy Spirit, by him too we are in a way driven to fulfill the precepts of God. As the apostle's word goes, whosoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, so this is where that there's something about a will. Okay? If you have a friend, and the friend wants the two of you to do something, and it's really important, and you say no, okay, well, so you're going to, it's like, well, what is going on here? Okay? Or you just, at different times, you need to have a concord of wills and a friendship, that you are coming together in a particular kind of love where you're joined to want the same thing. Okay, because there are all sorts of little things that really don't matter that much. Okay, so I'd love to go blank. Oh, no, don't do that. Well, is there a reason? I don't feel like. Okay. Well, then what would you like to do? I'd love to do what you want to do. Well, I'm not telling you. Well, okay. All right. So there can be all sorts of dramas in human relationships where you find out, okay, what kind of friendship is this really? Ultimately, how then in that friendship with God, there is God's will. You know, thy will be done. That's a really important prayer that we pray that often in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. And then notice how actually God, in his will, wants to hear what we want. He wants us to pray, to ask him for things. All right? He doesn't need anything from us. He's the great giver. Okay? We can give him everything that we have, but he doesn't accrue, so he doesn't get more and more. But we do. And the more we give God, the more we become, well, his beloved children. The more we understand how there is a great inequality in this friendship, and actually it's to our benefit. All right? Because God is good, and he is not getting better. He's good all the time. He is good. And how we, though, can get better by God's grace. So, this is where, concerning will and friendship, that you just think, oh yeah, you need to have an agreement. In a friendship, you need to have an agreement. A husband and wife, if they don't agree on. So this is where, if you are preparing for the sacrament of holy matrimony, one of the things you will need to discuss is about finances. How will you be able to handle financial struggle? What will you be able to agree upon concerning where the money is coming from, where it will be going? Because this is about matters of human life. Okay, if you cannot agree on matters of finance, if you cannot agree, it's like, okay, you're going to have some difficulties. You need to have an agreement of will. In divine friendship, we need an agreement of will. Thy will be done, and to see how God is good and he really can take care of us. Okay, so then to see that. Psalm 40, you do not ask for sacrifice and offerings, but an open ear. You do not ask for holocaust and victim. Instead, here am I. In the scroll of the book it stands written that I should do your will. My God, I delight in your law in the depth of my heart. Okay? So this is actually in the letter to the Hebrews, what our Lord Jesus says in coming into the world. Okay? Because he does this perfectly, and how we in Christ are to be able to do the will of the Father, and then to have the delight of the divine law in the depth of our heart. Okay, one more quotation from St. Thomas's Summa Contra Gentiles, Book 4. St. Thomas continues, one must bear in mind that the sons of God are not driven as slaves, but as free men. For since he is free who is for his own sake, we do that freely which we do of our very selves. But this is what we do of our will, but what we do against our will, we do not freely, but as slaves. But the Holy Spirit so inclines us to act that he makes us act voluntarily, in that he makes us lovers of God. Therefore, the sons of God are impelled by the Holy Spirit freely out of love, not slavishly out of fear. Hence, the Apostle says, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again in fear, but the spirit of adoption of sons. All right. So this is where God is not treating us as slaves in fear. God wants us to want what he wants in friendship as his own beloved children. All right? So then how God inspires us to love. Okay? He inspires us. And then notice then, just again about human friendship, how human friendship, well, so often you need to make sacrifice for your friend. And how the main sacrifice is especially that conformity of your will, okay, is the interior disposition. And how in our relationship with God, we then give up our own desires at different times to be able to do what God wants, okay? It's like, oh, yes, and that's exactly the totality of Christian life, to do the will of the Father. Okay, now pray Psalm 18. I love you, Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my Savior. My God is the rock where I take refuge, my shield, my mighty help, my stronghold. Okay, that again, a particular psalm line. I could just pray this again and again and again and again. And I love you, Lord, my strength. Okay, so when you have all sorts of difficulties about, say, particularly matters of the will, I love you, Lord, my strength. I love you, Lord, my strength. I love you, Lord, my strength. You know, or go to Psalm 103. My soul, give thanks to the Lord. All my being, bless his holy name. My soul, give thanks to the Lord, and never forget all his blessings. Later, the Lord is compassion and love, slow to anger and rich in mercy. His wrath will come to an end. He will not be angry forever. He does not treat us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our faults. And later, as a father has compassion on his sons, the Lord has pity on those who fear him. For he knows of what we are made. He remembers that we are dust. And a little later, but the love of the Lord is everlasting upon those who hold him in fear. The Psalms are given to us precisely because God wants us in friendship to be able to talk, with him about all the different kinds of things that we experience and to know his presence, his goodness, his love, his mercy.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.